Good morning. Happy Easter.
Good morning.
So I got a question for you. Is the Holy Spirit welcome here?
Amen.
We trust that He is here every week. We are glad that He is here because without the Holy Spirit here, this is just fellowship. But with Him, it's worship. And so we are thankful for the Holy Spirit. So if you are visiting with us this morning, we are especially glad that you have chosen to spend your Easter Sunday with us at Wiley Methodist Church. We hope you feel the love of Christ in this place, the love of His people, Christ's presence. If you don't mind us knowing who you are, you don't have to do this, but there's a blue card in the seat pocket in front of you. We'd love for you to register there and let us know that you were here. If you want to be added to our email list, you can put your email down there and check. There's a little box you can check to be added to our email list. That's how we get a lot of news out, and also we have a Wiley Methodist app. You can go to the app store and just search for Wiley Methodist and pull that down as well. A few things. Some of you, there's a sheet in the bulletin of the Easter lilies. The people that bought those in honor or in memory of someone. If you purchased one of the Easter lilies or more, they're please at the end of the service take those with you. Those are yours to keep. So please do that. Now, next Sunday, if you are fairly new to our church and would like to learn more about our church, I'm going to try to do this 3 or 4 times a year, a discovery class, which is what I call that, and we will meet at 9 o'clock in the fellowship hall next Sunday, and it'll go till right before church, and we'll just talk a little bit about the church and get to know one another better, and you can ask questions. And so that's next Sunday. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, the Apostle Paul. Anybody who's seen the movie about the Apostle Paul that's out? Well, it's not a big moneymaker, huh? Well, I have heard through the grapevine that it's good. You know, of course, movies are never really 100% accurate to Scripture, but if it gets us thinking about Scripture and it gets us thinking about God and it gets us opening His Word, it's good. But the Apostle Paul was an amazing man, transformed by Christ, and he's writing here to the church in Corinth that he started, and they're talking about this whole topic of resurrection. And so beginning in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15, hear these words from God's Word. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. Now, that's interesting. I want that to soak in for a second. So that tells us, that just that one little part tells us that we're a people in need of salvation. We need saving. And what saves us? This gospel saves us. You are saved by this gospel if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. It wasn't like secondary or something that maybe sort of this might be something you want to listen to. No, it was of first importance to him that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Now, that what he's saying is, as he's talking about this resurrection, that the resurrected Christ, well, first Christ, this dead, lifeless body, was taken off of the cross, put into a tomb, and then 3 days later, he's walking around preaching and talking to people and making breakfast for the disciples. And over 500 people had seen that happen. And as Paul's writing these words, many of them, most of them, are still alive. Then, verse 7, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me, also to one abnormally born. Verse 12, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Hello, is this on? More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise Him if in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Don't you love verse 20? But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Somebody say that with me. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the eyewitnesses to Your majesty, the eyewitnesses to Your resurrection. And we thank You for the witness that they are to us through Your word. So come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Speak to us in power and authority. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week I started what was going to be a two-week series on an Easter series. And the series is Foretold One. Foretold One. And this week, this Easter Sunday, is Victorious King is the title of this message. Victorious King. The Old Testament, and if you missed last week's, you can catch that on our website, WileyMethodist.org. You can catch it on our Wiley Methodist app. To get caught up, but the Old Testament prophesied, by most scholars' accounts, 354 times about the life, death, and resurrection of the Messiah. 354 times, okay? And these prophecies were many of them were very specific about where He would be born and so on and so forth, and what would happen in His life and death and His resurrection, and they foretold about this Messiah and Jesus fulfilled, not most of them, every single one of the Old Testament prophecies. I love this passage that we read today. Paul, it says two times at the beginning of this passage, he says this phrase, according to the Scriptures. Now, what Paul is referring to is he's referring, pointing back to the Old Testament, these Old Testament prophecies that were made about the Messiah. So he makes a point and he says, according to the Scriptures. This happened according to the Scriptures. Christ died, he says, according to the Scriptures. It was foretold. Christ was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So this was not a shock. It was not a surprise. These things were prophesied about many years, many hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born. Now, our scripture today explains this. It talks a lot about if the tomb wasn't empty. In other words, if the resurrection didn't happen. Now, you may think that, oh, golly, well, you know, all Christians believe that. Well, I want to tell you, back a few years ago, as I was going through and getting my education, I had now listen to this description. I had a Christian religion professor. Let me say that again. A Christian religion professor that he and I were having a one-on-one conversation, and in the process of that conversation, he said these words to me. He says, I'm not even sure the cross happened. What was that guy on Sanford and Son? Elizabeth, I'm coming, Elizabeth. Remember that? I mean, I was floored. I mean, this guy was teaching religion classes. I said, you're not sure the cross happened. Well, so if the cross didn't happen, then the empty tomb couldn't happen because there was no Jesus, no dead Savior to be put into the tomb to rise. So the cross didn't happen and the empty tomb didn't happen according to him. And if we think that that's not happening, I'm just telling you, parents, as you send your young people off to school, they better be equipped with the truth. Because I promise you, they won't be getting the truth in all the places that they are listening and receiving things. the scripture today, it says if the tomb wasn't empty, if there was no resurrection, then Christ has not been raised from the dead. My preaching is useless. What I'm doing right now is worthless. In fact, let me take it a step further. My life is worthless because this is the call upon my life to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to you and to others. Christ has not been raised to the dead if the tomb wasn't empty. My preaching is useless. Your faith is futile and useless. You and I are still in our sins. Those who have died proclaiming Christ as Lord are lost. Now, I want to tell you something. I'm going to see my dad and my brother again because they both had placed their faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to see them again. I believe it with all my heart. But if the tomb wasn't empty, then those who have gone before us who are professing Christ as Lord are lost. That's what the Scripture tells us. And we, church, we Christians are to be pitied over all others because it's all just a sham if the tomb wasn't empty. But I love verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And these are the words of someone who saw the risen, resurrected Christ and all the other witnesses. You know, without the cross and without the empty tomb, all of those things are true. It's all a big waste of time. Now, I mentioned this earlier, and it's God's business. God is in the judgment business, not me. But just this week, Stephen Hawking, y'all know Stephen Hawking passed away. Stephen Hawking was a world-renowned scientist and so forth, and he was also a very vocal atheist, very strong vocal atheist. And I noticed, I think I was yesterday or day before, I was watching, they were having his funeral, and there were thousands of people lining the streets, and they bringing in this hearse and everything, and they're going into this huge church. I was kind of going, what? Why are we having a funeral in a church? He professed, from his whole life, he professed there is no God. What are we doing here? What do you say at an atheist funeral? I mean, I know when I have a funeral, I give the hope we have in Christ. That's all I got. That's all I got to give. And it's everything. The hope that we have in Christ. And if we are an atheist, we have no hope. If the tomb is empty, we're lost. If the tomb is not empty, we're lost. So I marveled. I was like, and I read one of the people that spoke at the service, and he was talking about his great accomplishments, his scientific accomplishments. And all. I guess that's all you can say at an atheist funeral is anything they've accomplished in this world, because there is nothing else. But I don't know. For me, church, the resurrection makes a difference. My life is meaningless without it. So because the tomb is empty, do we really believe that? Or do we just get dressed? Y'all noticed the tie this morning? Yeah. Don't get used to it. I wear a tie on Easter and funerals and weddings. But I wear it on Easter because all days are special. But this is a very special day because we are celebrating that Jesus is no longer in the tomb. That the tomb is empty. And do we just get dressed up and we come to Easter because we think, you know, Christians are supposed to go to church on Easter? I mean, if the resurrection is not making a difference in our lives, then do we really believe it? Do we really believe it? But because the tomb is empty, we know that first point, Jesus is who he claimed to be. Jesus is who he claimed to be. Now, so what was claimed about Jesus? You'll hear, I've read this too. There was different people that have put out movies and books and stuff, and Jesus never claimed to be God. Now, and here's this is a Greek theological word. Are y'all ready? Bull. That's just a bunch of bull. Not only did Jesus claim to be God himself, but the prophets proclaimed that he was God. Matthew 1 says, all this, speaking of the birth of Christ, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets hundreds of years before. The virgin will be with child. That doesn't happen every day, folks. It was foretold, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Not a prophet with us, not a great guy, not a moral man, God. And then Jesus proclaimed about himself, I and the Father are one. Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. When Jesus is preparing to go to trial, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am. Don't you love that? What did God say when Moses said, who should I say sent me? I am sent you. Jesus, I am. That says it all. You know, when Jesus was resurrected, he appeared to all the disciples except for Thomas. And Thomas was told about it later, and he's like, no, I don't believe it. Unless I can put my finger in his scars, I don't believe it. Well, then Jesus comes back into the room. And, you know, Thomas is kind of going, ooh. And he puts his fingers into the scar, and what does Thomas say? My Lord and my God. So the prophets foretold that Jesus was God. Jesus proclaimed himself as God, and he proved it through the resurrection, and his disciples and all the witnesses of that professed him as God. Jesus is who he claimed to be if the tomb is empty. If he's not, all bets are off. If the tomb isn't empty, all bets are off. Secondly, the tomb is empty because the tomb is empty, we know that not only is Jesus who he claimed to be, but Jesus has the power he claimed to have. He has the power he claimed to have. What kind of power did he have? Well, Matthew 28 says, Jesus' own word, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Not most, not some, not quite a bit, all power. He has the power over even death itself. All power. No one, he says again in John 10, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. It almost seems like Jesus has got power. That's what it almost seems like to me. If they quit beating around the bush in the Word, maybe we could know that. He has his resurrection proved his power. It says in Romans 1:4, Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. I don't know anybody else that says, you know what, I'm going to die and 3 days later I'm going to rise and then does it. I mean, I'm pretty sure that hadn't happened any other time. And not only does he have all power and even power over death, but he has given us, hello, he has given us his power through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, if we could tap into that, church, if we really believed it, including your pastor, if we 100% believed that, what could the church do? If we really believed that the same power, and I love Larry sang that song right here for us a few months ago. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. That's a song. It's a great song. Look it up. Listen to it. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So he said he's sending the Holy Spirit. He's going to send us, and we'll receive power. And then he did it. Look up Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. He did it. Because the tomb is empty, we know that Jesus is who he claimed to be. He has the power he claimed to have, and Jesus does what he promises to do. He does what he promises to do. Now, so what does Jesus promise to do? Well, first thing comes to my mind, Jesus promised that he was going to rise from the dead. And we talked a lot more about this last week, but I love that. I counted up there was 13 times in the four Gospels where it's recorded Jesus is telling his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem and what awaited him there. I will be put on trial, I'll be whipped and I'll be mocked and I'll be beaten and I'll be killed, and on the third day I'll rise from the dead. So he's told them that. It's recorded 13 times that he's told them that. And then guess what he did? He marched. He led the way into Jerusalem. And I said this last week, but if I know that's what awaits me in a town, and it's out this way, guess which way I'm going? I'm going this way. I'm not walking into that if I know that's what awaits me, but Jesus, it says, he led the way, knowing what awaited him. He has the power to overcome death itself. Jesus, we are said in Matthew 20, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn over him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. Not only did he say it was going to happen, but then he did it. Matthew 28, the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. Crucified means dead. They didn't take people down off the cross alive. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Don't you love that? And he also promised to send us the Holy Spirit, as I mentioned a while ago. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus he promised he would overcome death. He promised us the Holy Spirit, and he delivered. He also promises us that he loves us. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Don't you love that? Too many times, what you hear out of Christians and church and from pulpits is this. It's this this gospel of what we do. It's gospel of service. This social justice. There's nothing wrong with service, and there's nothing wrong with social justice. But that is not the gospel that saves us. The gospel that saves us is by grace through faith. And it's the kindness of the Lord. I know for me, and y'all, and many of you who've been in our church have heard this story, but for me, I thought the Christian journey was about being a good person. And guess what? We can't pull it off. Maybe you can. I couldn't. It's not about being a good person. It's about a good God who loves us. In Romans, it says that it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. It's his kindness. It's not this God that stands over us, shaming us and scolding us and ready to zap us when we step out of line. No, it's this loving, compassionate, merciful God, this kind God that's close to the brokenhearted. That's the God that saves us. Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come back to take you to be with me. So he promises resurrection. He promises that this world is not the end. Is anybody besides me thankful? This world isn't it. I mean, we got something better awaiting. It says that we are a peculiar people, and some of us are more peculiar than others. And it says that this earth is not our home. We're passing through. We're passing through. He's prepared another place for us, and he's good for his promises. He does what he promises he will do. You know, I believe with what separates Christianity with all other faiths, with all other religions, is the empty tomb. This past fall, Cheryl and I we were blessed to be able to kind of have a trip of a lifetime. We've been planning this for several years, and we got to go to Italy. And our first stop was in Rome, and we got to go to all the Colosseum, and we went to the Vatican. And we went at the Vatican. They had St. Peter's Basilica, a big, huge church, and the remains of Peter are said to be buried in this church, and along with dozens and dozens and dozens of popes. And I think they call it the grottos, the area underneath the Vatican that Cheryl and I went down into. And we've got, there's popes, all these different popes that are in line in state in throughout this grotto area. This is one of them. I don't even remember which one this one was, but Jesus' bones weren't there. His remains weren't there. I mean, we had dozens and dozens and dozens of popes, and again, supposedly St. Peter is buried there as well. And I'm like, we got no place to go, and there's not a grave for Jesus because he's alive. And it makes all the difference. If Christ is risen just as he said, and it should make a difference in our lives. He's the victorious king. I ran across this, and you may have heard it. It's been around for a while because this Dr. S.M. Lockridge. And I found out the S.M., you're not going to believe this, the S.M. stand. Anybody know? S.M. Lockridge, he was a pastor. Somebody knows back there? Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. That's his name. That's his given name for mom. I thought that was great. But he went by S.M. Lockridge. He was a pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in San Diego, California, for 40 years, from 53 to 93. And fiery pastor, fiery man of the Lord. And I ran across this excerpt from one of his sermons. And he's speaking about this Jesus, this victorious King Jesus. And it's just a few minutes, if you'll just listen to this.
The Bible says, my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is lighter. I wish I could describe him, but yet he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invisible.
wishes he could describe him to us. Turn with me, if you would, and there's a hymnal, should be a hymnal in the seat in front of you. If, there we go. Help out our front row there. In just a moment, where you're going to have an opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper with us. I'll explain more about how we'll do that in just a moment. Let's go through this liturgy together. If there's bold print there, you'll read that along with me. And the other stuff I will read. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him. Do you love him, church? Amen. Then you're invited. Who earnestly repent of their sin. Do you repent of your sin? You are invited, and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you'll take just a moment and pray in your own heart, your own personal prayer of confession. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. Great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Is right to give our thanks and praise. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church. You delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, he gave thanks to you, and gave it to his disciples. And he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you do in remembrance of me." If those who are serving will come forward, please. As they come forward, if you'll continue reading with me, after I read this first part, you'll read the bold print. "And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, and with your Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen.